Daniel 10, verse 10. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Prior to that, in verse 9, the Bible says he was in a deep sleep on his face, and his face toward the ground. He's flat out. Now he is raised up a little. Verse 11 says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Our prayers are formed not only of our feelings, but they are formed of our words. We respond. Every word that someone speaks to us makes an impression of some kind on us, and we respond to that. It's the same with God. Our words make an impression, if I could use that language, upon him. He responds to what we say. And that's wonderful. That makes prayer a very personal thing and very intimate thing. Verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like to the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake. Who does that remind you of? It reminds you of Isaiah. Remember when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the live coal from off the altar touched his lips, and he opened his mouth. Only when God touches our lips will we be able to open our mouth. You know what I'm thinking about in respect of tomorrow? I'm thinking about this. I'm praying, Lord, touch my lips tomorrow at that funeral service, and afterwards here in the hall, touch my lips and open my mouth and help me to speak. And it said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The angels here are described as princes. Michael, one of the chief princes. Michael is called elsewhere an archangel. He's not the only archangel, but he's only one mentioned by name. And he was said to be on the side of Daniel. That's an interesting one. Michael, your prince. And the Bible does say God has sent forth angels to be ministering spirits to those that are heirs of salvation. And just, this is not the subject for tonight, but it would be worthwhile reminding you of the story of the great John G. Payton, who went out to the New Hebrides. And he was on his own in the mission station with his wife one evening when a group of tribesmen led by the chief came to burn that place down. They were completely open to attack. It didn't happen, although it left them in fear and trembling. Sometime afterward, the chief of the tribe was converted. And John Payton asked him after his conversion, he said, why, when you had the opportunity to burn the station down and kill me and my wife, did you not do it? He said, but did you not see the tall men in bright garments with drawn swords standing round? Who knows that that is not our experience tonight in this building? That that's the reason the enemy doesn't get in. Angels are called princes. They're sent to guard the people of God. That's how highly God esteems you if you're his child, if you're saved by his grace, you've not only got the Lord round about, but to an added encouragement, you've got the angels, and indeed, on occasions, the archangels around too. So we are mightily blessed and mightily favoured when we think about all these things. That's not the subject for tonight. I'm going to try and stick to the subject as best I can. And as it was announced in the paper, the subject is Daniel, a man greatly beloved. So what has that got to do with us? Sometimes we set the saints of God on a pedestal. We set them really very high up there. And we wonder at the things God does for them, God does with them and in them and through them. And we think, well, that's all very well and good, but what practical help is that to me? Well, I think this message tonight, as you look at how greatly favoured Daniel was, will be of practical help to you. Those things the Bible says which are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we might have comfort. And if Daniel's experience is above and beyond ours, we're not going to get the comfort. So what he has under the favour of heaven, you and I also have under the favour of heaven. And as Daniel is described as one greatly beloved, so we can claim the same favour by the grace of God. I want each of you to know tonight, in fact, it's not me really, God, the God of the Bible, wants each of you to know tonight that you're not only loved, but you're beloved. And to make it even more emphatic, in the words of the text, you're greatly beloved. You'll never get a more emphatic expression of the passion of God's heart for his redeemed people. And I want you to know that tonight. The text is Daniel 9 verse 23, Daniel 10 verse 11, and Daniel 10 verse 19. And in all those texts, chapter 9, 23, chapter 10 verse 11, chapter 10 verse 19, the same thing is said by different messengers to Daniel. First of all, Daniel 9 verse 23, and it's Gabriel this time speaking, and he says to Daniel, "Thou art greatly beloved. Thou art greatly beloved." It's a little bit more emphatic in Daniel 10 verse 11, where the messenger who sets him on his hands says, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Now, the "O" there at the beginning brings out the sense of emphasis upon this love that God has for Daniel. So Daniel's told about this once. He's told us the second time. And in a few sentences later in verse 19, the messenger of God says to him, "O man greatly beloved." So three times over, this language is used about Daniel. Daniel needed to be reminded how highly favoured he was by God. And I think we are in exactly the same position as him. We all have our down days, our discouragements. There are things that weigh heavily upon our mind, our heart. Sometimes our mind is broken, almost, and our heart is broken. Sometimes minds and hearts are broken because the body is broken or weak. Whatever the reason, we all need to be reminded, whatever the circumstances, we all need to be reminded again and again and again just how highly God thinks about us, just the feelings of his heart towards us. We need to be told it. In Daniel's case, he needed to be told it by an angel. I don't suppose Gabriel is going to come into this meeting, although I wouldn't put it past God to have him observing. I don't think he's necessarily going to appear to us as he did to Daniel and tell him. But listen, we've got the word of God to tell us. And that's as good as any angel's testimony. In fact, as much as said that at the end, because he says, "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." So even if we don't hear an angel tell us, we've got it here in the scripture of truth. Once, twice, three times, countless times indeed, that we're greatly beloved. I want to deal with that meaning of that word beloved and show you how it relates to Daniel and how it relates to you and to me. The word beloved is an interesting study in the Bible because, would you believe it, it's used a little over 100 times, 105 different places in scripture we find the word beloved used. We find it most of all, and this is interesting, we find it most of all in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon, where there is this two-way conversation between the shepherdess and her lover. She calls him beloved, he calls her beloved. And then in the New Testament, Paul's epistle to the Romans, the great doctrinal epistle of the New Testament, is the epistle that uses the word beloved the most. It's not without its significance that it's Solomon and Romans that use this word frequently. But it comes as a personal description, and you will find that there are many people in the Bible, or several people at least, to whom this word is applied directly. When the blessing was being given of the tribes in the book of Deuteronomy, Benjamin is the tribe that is firstly described as beloved. And it says, God's beloved shall dwell safely by him. That's a reference to the tribe of Benjamin. That must have encouraged Benjamin when he heard it for succeeding generations, because Benjamin was just the little one. That was one of his nicknames, the little one. And he might have felt very small, but I'm sure when he heard that he was beloved, he felt a great deal taller than he was physically. There's something that can enlarge our hearts above and beyond how much small the world would like us to feel. Just to hear from God, just for God to say to our soul tonight, doesn't matter what others think about you, doesn't matter your littleness in the eyes of man, I love you with all my heart and soul and mind. So Benjamin's called beloved. Solomon, you will remember, is called beloved. And God did something special in Solomon's life to let him know just how signally favoured he was. Do you remember that special name that he gave him? He called him in 2 Samuel Jedidiah, which literally means the beloved of Jehovah. And then Paul, when he's remembering his friends in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, mentions several of those friends. He never seemed to forget his friends. He always mentioned them. And he mentions people like Epaphroditus, Amplius, Stachys, a person called Persis, Tychicus is another one, Onesimus, we've all heard about Onesimus. He talks about our beloved physician Luke. He talks about a man by the name of Philemon. He talks about a lady, I think it is, called Apphia. And then Paul himself. All of these people are described under this term, beloved. And interestingly, the last occurrence of the reference beloved is not to a tribe or to an individual. It's to the city of Jerusalem, around which the prophetic world is focusing more and more these days. Revelation 20 says, and they went up, the enemy went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed about the camp of the saints and the beloved city. These people that tell you God has done with Israel, you only need one verse to blow that foolish idea to smithereens. God is not yet done with Israel, and he's not yet done with Jerusalem either. It's a beloved city. No other city in the earth is described in scriptures as beloved, but Jerusalem is. So the word beloved is a very significant word, and it's used of many in many different ways. You know the most precious thing about this word beloved? It's used in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that he is loved, but there's a strength, and I'll explain this in a moment, a strength to the word be loved. It is more than just a description of Christ's value in the eyes of the Father. It's actually his personal name for the Son. You remember the parable, having yet therefore one Son, his well-beloved. At the waters of baptism, when he fulfills all righteousness. My beloved, he says, this is my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. The word comes from an old Middle English term, which means more than just loved. It actually means darling, dearest, precious, cherished, treasured, prized. It amazes me that this word, which is a personal name that the Father gives to his Son, this word he has chosen to use about us and his relationship to us. The word that the Father uses to describe a Son and by which he names him is used in the scriptures of truth to those of us who are the objects of his grace and compassion. We are his darling, so to speak, set apart from the rest, treasured for his sake, precious, prized above all things that God has in this world. And as the Father's love for his Son is unalterable, if we believe and know him, then we can enjoy full assurance. We are beloved for his sake. Nothing can change this. Nothing can change this. When I was preparing, there's an old hymn that struck my mind. It runs like this. So dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be, For the love wherewith he loves his Son, that love he shows to me. God loves you for Christ's sake. You are his beloved in Christ. It's even stronger than that, in fact, because the adjective that's used here, greatly beloved. And Daniel is the only man who's described under that exact expression, the greatly beloved. Some are called well beloved, and more or less means the same thing. But it's just interesting to me that this man, Daniel, in his old age here, because he's going on in years, he's not a spring chicken anymore at this point in the book, but he hears this word from the angelic messengers, you are greatly beloved. The word in the Hebrew is the word kinda, which means delight. And the word for man, he's described here as a man, chapter 10, verse 11, a man. The word therefore for man is a word aish in the Hebrew. And it refers to man when he's weak and frail and mortal. Oh, weak, frail, mortal man. Weak and frail because the seed of sin and the death that follows is in him already. Weak, frail, mortal, sinful, therefore unworthy. You're the kind of man, God says. You're the man upon whom I set my whole heart's affections. And God is saying the exact same to you in this little meeting as he said to Daniel through the angel. He's saying to you, you may be weak, you may be frail, you may be mortal. And for all of that, a sinner by nature and practice, yet I prize you. I love you. I cherish you. You are my one and only. You are the apple of my eye, as it says elsewhere. Now that's assuring, isn't it? I don't think you'll get a better assurance at any point in life. And there's certainly nothing that can spur us on to pray than to hear this. That God can delight in somebody, and that God does delight, tells us something about God. It tells us that he's thoughtful. It tells us that he's appreciative of those things which are in keeping with his character. Now that raises a question. Because we are not in keeping with God, really. We are weak, we are frail, we're mortal, we're sinful, we're unworthy. And that tells us that we have absolutely nothing in ourselves by nature that is desirable to God, that commends us or recommends us to God. Any reason that would in us that would draw out his love towards us. Amazing then that he should actually say, in those circumstances, you're beloved. Yet there's no contradiction in it. Because, you know, in justification, the debt of our sin is cancelled. Our sins are laid to Christ's account. He's dealt with as though they were his. His righteousness is laid to our account, and we're dealt with as though that righteousness were ours. The Bible says he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as God looks upon me in his law courts, as God reckons his righteousness of his Son to my account, as he can't see my sin anymore, it's covered by the righteousness of Christ. And he says, you're greatly beloved. There's something more than that actually contained in this. God takes personal delight in you as a Christian because he's sanctifying you. It's not just because he's pardoned you, it's because he's sanctifying you. That means that your standing, it's not just your standing that's changed. He's changing your character, he's changing you personally, and making you thereby, in practical sense, more delightful to him. Paul talks in the Bible, in New Testament, Romans, about us being conformed to the image of his Son, changing us in a practical way. Now, Christians aren't perfect, but we are more than just forgiven. The Spirit of God is constantly, although we don't always feel it, it's going on because he tells us in his word it is. He is constantly applying the benefits of the redemption purchased by Christ. He's changing him, as Corinthians tells us, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. The work is going on. Reminds me of the tale of a little girl who loved her grandmother, sitting on her grandmother's knee, and she looked up into her eyes, old Christian lady, well on in years, and she said, Grandma, you're beautiful. She said, well, I should be. The Lord has had 80 years to work on me. The Lord is working on us. Sometimes we're conscious of it, sometimes we're not, but the work goes on, and he's doing it in order to make us more delightful to him. It was a great John Newton who summed it up like this. He said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thank God, I am not what I once was. And I can say with the apostle of old, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Daniel could say the same thing. Daniel had his character, his love for God, his nonconformity to the world, his resolve under terrible trials, his continuous devotion, his consistency between his testimony of his mouth and the testimony of his life, his being unaffected by prosperity, all of these things he had by the grace of God towards him. And those were the great evidences that you and I are also beloved of God. God loves you. He loves you. I couldn't say it anymore. I couldn't say it too often, in fact. God loves you. You are greatly beloved. You're his apple of his eye. Something else, just very simple thoughts, no fancy headings tonight to the message, but Daniel heard on more than one occasion that God loved him. And I've already made reference to that, but we're going to look at the specifics. Go back to chapter 9, verse 1, just to see one of them. All that you read after chapter 9, verse 1, happened, as the verse tells us, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. The first year of Darius. Now, because Daniel heard in the first year of Darius that he was beloved of God, that helped him to get everything into perspective. Do you know the other things that happened to him in those early years of Darius? We learned about it a couple of weeks ago. In the early years, he was promoted to the position of first president. In other words, he was second in command only to the king. He was also, because of that, the target of jealous men who hated him more for his religion even than his political authority. And yet Daniel could remember when he was hated by men just how much he was beloved of God. He heard it in the first year of the reign of the king, and that stayed with him. Dear friends, tonight, to be beloved of men is one thing. Even to be beloved of a king is one thing. Far better to be beloved by the King of Kings. And what does it matter if people around us are jealous of us for some reason or another? What does it matter if we are despised for what God has given to us in this world or in heaven above? What if we are hated for our faith, as Daniel was hated and targeted for his faith in the first year of Darius? Better to be hated by men and loved by God than by loved by men and cast off by God. And because Daniel was beloved by God, he had hope in those early years of Darius' reign and help in the most impossible circumstances. What happened in the early years of Darius? He was thrown into the lion's den for being faithful to the God of heaven. Nobody, I dare say even you and I, if we were there, we wouldn't have given him the slightest chance. We would have hoped for the best, just a quick death. Perhaps that's the best fate that might befall him. But there was something better waiting. And because Daniel was beloved of God, he could pray. His work wasn't yet done. And God thereby shut the lion's mouth to do him no harm. What was the thing that Daniel thought about when he was first put into that place? And those lions were roaming around, licking their lips, almost ready to get stuck into an early supper. He was thinking about what he was told in the first year. Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Do you know that you can go into anything and you can face any circumstance so long as you know you're beloved of God? Even death itself, however terrible the pain physically might be, you can get through it all if you know that God loves you. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death with all its depths and darknesses, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, greatly beloved. So from all of this we can gather that a conscious experience of God's love is really the only thing that matters at the end of the day. And whoever is king, whether that king is a good king or a bad king, the safety of the child of God does not depend on the love of men in the world for us. It depends on the love of the God of heaven. That comes out actually in the first reference to the word beloved. Benjamin. Deuteronomy says, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Now, next time Daniel hears that he's beloved, you'll find it at the beginning of chapter 10. It happened in the third year of Cyrus. Cyrus takes over from Darius. And the reign of Cyrus was notable for a number of reasons. Most of all because he was a man who, according to the book of Ezra, gave the written proclamation issued in his first year that the Jews should return to their homeland. This is what Daniel had been looking for a long time. The fulfillment of that promise of deliverance. And when we come to chapter 10, 2 years have passed since the first year of Cyrus, since the time that the decree was given. It is likely, I think, that Daniel no longer in these later years here held high office or held a place in court. Because chapter 1 says Daniel continued to the first year of King Cyrus. Not that he died then, but he was out of office, because we're told that this Daniel prospered during the whole reign of Darius, but only in office to the first year. But even after that, even though he's no longer in high office, in the third year of Cyrus, he hears again that he is beloved. You know, whatever position you hold in the world, whether a person is in a place of high order or office, or whether he's out of it, that doesn't really affect God's love toward you. I may be in office or out of office. Doesn't mean to say I'm out of favour with God because of that. Daniel had his office providentially, but it was no disfavour not to have that office. I think about this and it reminds you of the great godly Englishman John Wycliffe. God raised him to a place of political eminence, at least for a short period of time, to argue for England's independence from papal authority in Europe. And then he fell out of favour with the court of the land. That meant, well, he had only his church work then left to do. But in those closing years, God, he was a greatly beloved man. He was a man that set to the work of translating the Bible into English, the complete Bible. So it doesn't matter what our worldly circumstances are, so long as we know we're beloved of God. Daniel, though he's out of office in the third year of Cyrus, he hears the words twice over in a short space of time. Verse 11 and verse 19 of chapter 10. Daniel, you're still greatly beloved. My love for you hasn't diminished. Your circumstances might have changed. You might have got older and frailer and weaker. You may have less responsibilities and so on. But Daniel, my heart towards you has not changed in the slightest. And how did he know that? Well, because God was still revealing his will to him. He was still in communion with God. God was still blessing Daniel in other ways. And God was coming here through a servant in verse 14 to show to Daniel what was going to happen to the Jews in the latter days to us. Now, I want to finish with a comment in verse 19 of Daniel 10. We'll just read the words again. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strength. And the consolations which the angel brought to Daniel from God are brought to you. The exact same consolations. Here he tells him in verse 19, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, fear not. Isn't that the first thing the angel said to the messengers, or to the shepherds rather? Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. When he first announced that Mary was to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was afraid. He said, fear not. The angel said to Zacharias concerning the father of the forerunner of the Christ, Zacharias, fear not. When the woman gathered at the empty tomb and were troubled by all that had taken place, the angel said, fear not. When Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples to scatter their fears and their doubts and their worries and their unbelief, he said, peace be unto thee. It's the very same blessing given to Daniel that comes to us through Jesus. And there are our first reason, always our first reason for not fearing and for being at peace is this truth that we are beloved. Notice the connection. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, fear not. Because you're greatly beloved, don't be afraid, but be at peace. Our first port of call to comfort each other and ourselves is the love of God. That's where it lies. Do you know just how much God loves you? He loves you a lot more than he loves the world. Oh, I know the Bible says God so loved the world. We all know that. But there are certain people in the world which he loves even more than he loves the world. John 3:16 is general. God so loved the world. 1 John is somewhat more focused. It says, God so loved us. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He set his love upon us from all eternity, and Christ apart from eternity to be our Saviour. Then he sends him into the world to live and die for us, to satisfy the precept of the law which we had broken, and to bear the penalty for breaking it, even the death of the cross, so we can have peace with God, and so we can really enter into this favour of fearing not.